Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip away every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and we just thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. You are a great God and a wonderful God. We give you praise and glory for being a God worthy of our worship, a God who is holy and just, who is mighty, who is all-powerful. We want to thank you for being a God who is just there for us, and that we know that all we do need, all I need, is you, Lord, in our lives. You are a great God and you're a wonderful God. All that is absent, all that is empty in us, can be fulfilled in you as we find you. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for being a great and wonderful God. Our God, this morning we ask your blessing upon this time of worship and service to you. We ask that you would really speak to our hearts and minister to us and make this a time really worthy that we would go away from here saying that was a worthy time of being here, because I feel fulfilled. I feel they've enjoyed the Lord this morning. I pray especially for Steve this morning that you would speak through him in a mighty way, that you would touch his heart and allow him to just flow out with your Holy Spirit with a message for us this morning. Our God in heaven, we pray for those here this morning who've come with a heavy burden. We ask that you would lift their burden this morning, that you would enable this time to be a time in which they will really be lifted up and encouraged. Maybe not that all their problems would be solved, Lord, but that they would be encouraged this morning. Would you allow us to have the words to say to them as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we talk to each other and as we minister to each other this morning? Would you allow us to be encouragers one to another, Lord? Our God in heaven, once again, we just ask your blessing upon this time. We ask your blessing upon the word of God, and we ask your blessing on everything that we do in these next few minutes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And again, at this time, we'll let Steve Reed come up and lead us in the word of God.
I think you should use the gangplank, right? Or the whatever. I really like the decorations. The VBS is a very exciting time. But I understand this could also serve as something to feed me to the sharks afterwards if things don't go well. We are delighted to be with you. We are the Reeds. We've been here before, and it is a joy to be back with you again. In fact, Rita has been with you many times in the past. She was a student over in North Adams, and that's where she entered into her personal relationship with the Lord, and you all had a significant role and influence in her life. And we just really pray. I thank you. I thank you for that. She remembers particularly Jack Gill as being a very positive influence in her. She related to us Bryce coming over to North Adams to talk to her about starting a Christian fellowship over a student fellowship over in North Adams. You've been an important part of our lives and continue to be. We thank you for that. Stephen is 15 years old. Shannon is 13. And I'm off the calendar. And Rita is as young as she looks. And she does indeed carry her age well. And we just are so thankful that we're here. We serve the Lord half a world away in the Philippines. That's about 12 time zones away. It's day and night is switched over there. And we work under the umbrella of the Philippine Council of Evangelical Churches, PCEC. Under PCEC are many commissions, two of which the Lord has blessed me to have contact with. Topic, Trainers of Pastors International Coalition and MentorLink. And we'll be sharing a little bit more about this as we go on. Rita and Stephen and Shannon in some way are connected working with Faith Academy. Faith Academy is a school for missionary kids. And We actually love to promote Faith Academy. I have a brochure here that you can pick up at the table afterwards if you're a teacher or they ever consider that possibility the Lord might lead you to the mission field, because a place like Faith Academy meets a critical need in missionaries' lives. Many say that, you know, we don't feel like we could be on the mission field if there wasn't a place where we were sure our kids were getting a good education. So Rita serves as a substitute teacher there, and Stephen and Shannon, of course, are students and this year, sophomore and eighth graders. And they also work at Kids International Ministries, an orphanage nearby our home where there's a fine ministry to abandoned street children and to a squatter community that's nearby, both providing an orphanage and education for them. So these are the kind of things the Lord has allowed us to get involved in. Our vision is to mentor church leaders and to mobilize missionaries. And in helping to mature the Filipino church, a missions force will be raised to propagate the gospel in the neighboring creative access, spiritually needy countries. I think you know what I mean by that. Those places in that 1040 window of the world that are Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, where the gospel isn't welcome to come, where it's hard to share. And the Filipino church has a great vision to send out 200,000 missionaries into this area. Well, we believe as the church matures and becomes stronger in their leadership and discipleship, more people will be able to be propelled into the mission field. Now, this is so important. And yet there's a tremendous need why we have to be involved in leadership training, pastoral leadership development. And this short video will give you a sense of why that is important. Pastor, you reach a church. If you can reach a church, you reach a community. If you can reach a community, you can reach a nation. And if you reach a nation, you reach the world. So with this tremendous need, 40,000 pastors out of 60,000 pastors in the Philippines who have no formal training or education, a need to equip leaders. It's what God has asked us to step up to. And in September, we graduated 208 pastors of this core 300. 300 being like Gideon's 300, a figurative picture of it doesn't take a lot of people. It takes just people with willing hearts and commitments, and you can change the world. 208 pastors graduated, and from all 16 regions of the country. And now they were officially qualified to equip other pastors. And the idea, the strategy is for this pastoral development movement to spread throughout the entire country. Well, in May 5, we gathered together for a consultation, the leaders of each one of these regions, 6 months after the graduation. And our national director of topic was thinking that surely this would be a good time to encourage these guys and make sure they're staying steady on course. And he chose the theme, Looking Unto Jesus. Why? Well, perhaps things weren't quite the way they hoped and dreamed they would be. So, Looking Unto Jesus. And I was just really privileged one morning to speak on the theme, Let Us Fix Our Eyes on Jesus, from Hebrews 12:1-3. And when you think about it, the encouragement that these pastors needed then, as they've gotten into the race, the metaphor of the race is what Hebrews 12:1-3 gives us. They've gotten into the race, and it's not what they really expected. It's the kind of thing that may apply to each and every one of us here. I hope it does. I hope there's encouragement here and a bit of a challenge. When we look at the metaphor of the race and what these pastors went through, their education was the training and the conditioning that every athlete, for example, needs to go through if they're going to run a good race. You know, for years, some athletes prepare, especially if you're reaching top caliber potential athleticism. And for 5 years, these pastors were under training. Now they're ready to go. And the commencement comes as they're ready to grasp the vision, a qualified pastoral leadership team for every congregation. They're standing at the starting line. And there's joy and their excitement of being called into the greatest movement of all of history. And the mission that the Lord gave us echoes from His words. I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're a part of building His church. And he gave us that great commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. And furthermore, he gave us this method. He gave us the method. He said disciples, to make disciples, make followers of me. And Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men so that they will be able to teach others also. What a terrific thing. Commencement, starting line, we're ready to go. But as the race goes on, you start to experience some challenges. And we were confident that these pastors were facing challenges that we knew were all too common among poor pastors in the Philippines. For example, what about financial pressures? That's something we can all relate to at some time or other, isn't it? But for these pastors, they might be making only $15 or $20 a month. Can you imagine trying to support a family of five or six on that small a budget? Even with there being an economic difference, being in a different economy, it's still a tremendous burden. And think of the possible family issues that might come up. For example, maybe after a while, your wife is saying, I don't know about this. When we entered the ministry, I wasn't necessarily bargaining for this, where you have to have a second job just to support our family. I have to have a job, and we still can't make ends meet. Are we sure of God's call on our lives? Maybe you can relate to some of that kind of pressure. Or maybe your child has gotten in with the wrong group. They're starting to mess around with drugs. They have a rebellious spirit. What do you do? The race is going, but there's these challenges that are very distracting. What about the ministry burdens a pastor would face? You know, many of us who are in the pews don't realize the pressure that pastors feel when they receive information about other people or carry the burdens of others but don't have any place to share it. They know about the divisions in the church. Maybe no one else really knows. They know how hard it is to get people together to say I'm sorry and to offer forgiveness. They know of personal crises and tragedies that many of us are walking through, and they bear that burden in confidence. They don't have anyone to share it with. And the ministry burdens can become very heavy as the race is going on. And then what about the challenges of health issues? For example, if you made such a small amount of money as $20 a month, and some of your salary was in kind, and a member of your family got sick, what are you going to do about it? You don't have health insurance. These burdens just crush in, competing for energy and time. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you can relate. It's one thing to be trained. It's another thing to be excited getting on the starting line. But the race isn't going quite how you expected. The question this morning, for all of us, whether we're a pastor in the Philippines or a Christian here in Middle America, how do we successfully reach the finish line when the race is so long and so challenging? What does it take to run steady and strong? And here's the key thought. God has given us a race to run, a job to do. He has given us a mission to accomplish. And through our faith in Jesus Christ, as our example, as our inspiration, we have everything we need to run steady and strong all the way to the finish line. Everything we need. Let's think about our text again. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, scorning the shame, endured the cross, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that we will not grow weary in this race and lose heart. So, Lord, we just thank you again for your word. This is your word. And we are in this metaphorical race. We are excited, dear Lord God, about the promises of your word, but sometimes challenges by the obstacles and hindrances around us. And we ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts this morning, that you would be our encouragement and our joy. In your name, amen. This metaphorical passage talks about the nature of the race. The nature of the race has witnesses and it has hindrances, but ultimately it talks about our focus, our motivation and strength to run steady and strong. And we want to look at these things this morning. First, the nature of the race. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. I'm fascinated by the fact that race, in Greek, the word is agon. Agon. That's where we get our English word agony. No wonder I don't like to run. It's sheer agony. The word is also fight, struggle, conflict, opposition. It is a race. It's a foot race involving struggle and conflict. So many times we think that the Lord died on the cross and we became a Christian for our comfort and our good pleasure. And indeed, there is comfort in knowing Christ, and it is a pleasure knowing him. But he doesn't promise an easy race. He says this life actually is agonizing, often bringing challenges into our lives that we can barely handle. It's the image of a long, laborious 26.2-mile marathon. Back in May, as we were preparing to come back to the States, every night we try to pray with the kids before they go to bed. And one Sunday night, I went into Shannon to pray with her. And I asked Shannon, is there anything that I can pray for you tonight as you're facing this next week? And she said, Dad, could you pray for P.E. tomorrow? Sure. Well, what about P.E.? Well, she paused for a moment, and she said, Monday is run day. Oh? Well, why should I pray about that? Because it hurts. It hurts to run. Well, Shannon, I understand that. Running can be painful. In fact, it can be agony. And we are called to a race. The metaphor in the passage is that the race is long and painful. It's an agonizing race that demands everything that we have. It's a struggle that involves conflict and opposition. It's hard, and it's good. It is good. And the finish line promises complete fulfillment and incomparable joy. In the meantime, because it's a long race, how do we run? Let us run with perseverance. Perseverance? Steadfastness, constancy, endurance. Keep at it. How do we run a long race? We run steady and we run strong. It is also a race marked out for us. I've been watching the Tour de France whenever I get a chance. It's going on these first three weeks of July. And I'm watching with interest because old man Lance Armstrong is in there hoping he can do it once again, and it doesn't look like he's going to make it. But there's a race marked out for them all over the country of France, every day a different stage. And to complete that race, you must finish the course marked out. And if you don't, you're disqualified. There's a race. For topic pastors, what is the race marked out for them? They know that it's every church with equipped and maturing pastoral leadership teams. They gather together now at this consultation, and we're talking about things. Pastor, what is the race marked out for you? Yes, I remember. God has called me to be a part of the great movement of training His church, His pastoral teams throughout this entire country. And because of that, it can be agonizing because it's an overwhelming task. Can we get it done? Can we run with perseverance? What is the race marked out for you? What is the race marked out for you? For the Church of Jesus Christ, in some way, it always comes back to the commission that Christ gave us. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And we are so thankful that we are partners with you in experiencing that and fulfilling that. Thank you. Together we are working, you here, us over there. We're working together to fulfill this mission that God has given us to do. This is the race marked out for us. And in some way, everything we are, everything God has made us, contributes to that race. What is the race marked out for you? You know, for our family, it looks different for each one of us. Something like this. For Rita, she's substitute teaching at Faith Academy right now. It's an important role. And she's using her teaching gift. That's how God has wired her. She's using that gift to bless kids, to bridge a gap to kids, to help equip them. She's also serving on the Parent Advisory Committee at Faith Academy. She knows it's an important investment in the lives not only of our kids, but in the lives of others. She's helped our kids make the transition. She's coaching them. She's coached them in that transition from homeschooling, that's all they ever knew, to being at a real school. A real school. By the way, afterwards, we're going to be at the table out there in the narthex. You know, approach Stephen and Shannon and ask what their school is like. It's really different, this real school. But it's really cool. And it is Rita's course marked out for her right now to be involved there. And God has also given her a vision and a burden, a gifting to help people debrief who've gone through crises. She's received some training. A person is there at the critical time to hear them out and to help people work through the pain and the anguish they may feel because of some crisis that they've gone through. And a nearby orphanage, she and Stephen are going to take care of kids and to teach them some. Again, using spiritual gifts. Stephen is using his gift of teaching to tutor street kids right there at this orphanage. You know, kids at Faith Academy are expected to do a Christian service thing. And Stephen's tried a couple things. And what really works for him is working with kids. Here he's teaching a kid math. And after, you know, he says, you know, some kids will play with kids, other people build things, you know. But God has made me someone who likes to teach. And I know that I'm investing in some kid's life that's going to make a difference for them forever. And that really excites me. That is really cool. Now, for Shannon, God's wired her in a really different way. She's got a very sensitive heart, and she cares about people's souls. And she and this the friend on the left there, Junior, and Shannon's there in the center, they go out in our subdivision three times a week or so, and they take scripture verses printed out from a computer printout, and they cut them up, and they're just scripture verses on different themes. And they go plant seeds. Right about the time of day when people take into the streets of our subdivision, it's cooler. It's just before the Filipino meal time, which is usually around 7 o'clock. And they just put out those seeds in soil to see where the fertile soil is going to be, planting God's Word. It's a simple thing. Anyone can do it. But that's how God is wired, Shannon. What is the race marked out for you? For me, right now, it's mentoring pastors. That's where the joy that I have. Maybe someone like Irwin, who's a pastor nearby us, who of a church about 80 people, and all his congregation are squatters. And the challenge that he faces in his ministry with people who are poverty-stricken and the morality issues, and when they have families that are gathered together, the people can't afford to get married, so they just have been shacking up their whole lives. The issues of how to develop leadership in a place where people's education is so lacking. And their aptitudes are, you know, the tools just aren't necessarily there. What a privilege to be working individually in small groups with people like Irwin. That really gets me going. But on a whole different level, the Lord has given us the opportunity to make a small letter of encouragement for pastors. It's called the Warrior Shepherd. And send this Warrior Shepherd out to probably 500 pastors who receive this by email. and we're trying to figure out how to get it out by hard copy and maybe send it to ministerials to distribute it. It's simple. It's 8 pages long. You know, pastors here, they get a pile of stuff across their desk and hardly get through it. But these pastors hardly receive anything, any encouragement. So this one's about the May elections, and it comes out quarterly. What is the church's role in the May elections? And ask some hard questions and encourages the church to think, you know, from God's perspective of what the church should do to encourage people to really exercise the right to vote. And we're really thankful that last in May that they had the most peaceful elections they've ever had. And they say that the news said only 8 people were killed in the elections this time in the Philippines. Well, that's a step forward. But the church has to struggle with when you have pastors running for councilman and mayor. They want to bring integrity to the system and honesty and fight corruption. When even a pastor ran for the president of the country, and as soon as you get into the system, the temptations are there are so great you start compromising the very reason why you're running. You know, another politician says, well, if you get your congregation to vote for us as a block, we can guarantee you with a new roof in your church building, our new sound system. Well, praise God for his provision. We've been praying for this for so long. And suddenly these seeds of corruption come in. How do you coach pastors through something like that? And these pastors will get this small letter and they write back and say, this is fantastic, because it is helping me in ways I never thought of before. And now I know I'm not alone. And so what a privilege to be able to pull alongside them in this way. I also have the privilege of working with a topic executive committee. And topic is this movement to have pastors being developed in throughout the entire country in all these different regions. I can't believe that the Lord lets me sit under the teaching, really, the last year of these guys. The guy in the center in the front used to be the national director for Navigators. The guy to his side on the left used to be the national director of InterVarsity. And to be able to sit and learn from them, and they said, Steve, you know, we want you to take it easy because we know you're gung-ho. You've got something going against you. You're an American, you know. And Americans come in and they got all the ideas, and they want to do this cognitive transfer thing. You give us your outline and we take notes and then someone's really trained. But, you know, we've discovered that we're a relational people and that we learn together in a group. And it's so much better if we discover things together. And let us coach you along and bring you slowly into this. And after all, a real leader, the best leader, is grown slowly. So, you know, I've got to sit back and to listen and to learn from these guys. And what an exciting thing. And the Lord has just put me right where he needs me. And then MentorLink is another aspect, part of the one commission of the PCEC, where we'll bring together the guy in the back right behind me in that picture up above and the executive committee and Herman there in the front on the left. We'll bring together pastors, up to 50 pastors, for a 3-day mentoring retreat, like a clinic where they learn how to mentor hands-on. And by the end of the week, these guys come in, they don't know each other at all, but by the end of the 3 days, they're praying together with their arms around each other, tears running down their face. They've discovered other people who share the same kind of burdens and issues they do, and they're carrying each other's burdens, and they realize we can mentor each other in our communities. We can mentor our leaders of our church. We know now that when there's a safe place and safe people, that we can share the deepest concerns of our hearts, and we can find help and we can find healing. And it is really exciting to see. And so I just said, wow, thank God. I thank you, God, that you wired me this way and prepared me for this opportunity. What is the race marked out for you? What is the race marked out for you? How has God uniquely formed you, your family, your congregation, to equip you to bring glory to him by participating in this great movement to shine his name throughout the universe? How has he touched you? So we have in the nature of the race, we also have witnesses that are in this race. While we are in this race, where do we find our motivation? What helps us to run steady and strong? Are there examples to follow? This passage here says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, what is this cloud of witnesses that surrounds us? Well, If we look back, therefore, to chapter 11, it's the great hall of faith. You have these incredible saints who did such fantastic, powerful things for God. As we read it, though, we discover that they were just ordinary people who trusted in an extraordinary God. A faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And they were sure of God's faithfulness. And they were sure that He would fulfill His promises. And they looked ahead to a person and a place they couldn't yet see, to Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And they believed God, and this faith was counted to them as righteousness. They changed their world. We look back as well as forward. We see what Christ has already done for us, and our faith is trusted in Him, and we know that His promises for the future are secure for us as we trust Him and wait on Him. Now, there are two ways that you can be a witness. There's our witnesses. Now, some people think of a third way that might be there. That is, as we look at these witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us. Who are these? Maybe these saints are watching us now and cheering us on. And, hey, you can do it, Community Bible. Yeah, go. You know, and if you're running a race, that feels really good to have people cheering you on, doesn't it? But and there are, like, Randy Alcorn. I don't know if you've ever read Randy Alcorn. If you get any hold of any of his books, they're really good books. And he writes this from his perspective of the saints in heaven and what heaven is like. And in a sense, they're cheering us on and observing what we're going through here. But I think it might be something different, because if you think of witness, you can be a witness for something. You can be a witness to something. And when we are a witness for something, we are a witness for Christ. We are sharing with others who He is. So actually, that can be a very threatening experience. And we can get really nervous and sweaty hands. Even seasoned pastors and missionaries can get quickly out of their comfort zone there. It's a time of faith and trust to witness for Christ. And we do need to witness for Christ. But I don't think in the context that's what this witness is about. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. In contrast, the other hand, there's a witness to something, to the truth of something. And these people can witness to the fact that God is faithful. They have run the race with their faith firmly planted in God, and He has proved Himself faithful. They have proved the strength and the genuineness of their faith in Christ. And we can look to them and see that since they have done it, we can do it too. Since we are surrounded by these forerunners of faith, in the next slide, who have gloriously finished the race, we know that we can do it too. The cost is high. The reward is immeasurable. Brothers and sisters, no matter what challenges you face, no matter what's going on in your life, the course is marked out for you. It might be an agonizing race, but others have done it too. They are witnesses to the fact of God's faithfulness. He was faithful to them. He is faithful to you too. Run with perseverance the race marked out for you, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And this passage also, though, talks about hindrances. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. What is that hindrance? The hindrance is things to put off. You put it aside, you throw off, is cast it aside. And in the author's cultural context, it was thinking of, perhaps he was thinking of the Roman or the Greek games, where the athletes would literally take off everything, take off all of their clothes, so they could run free and unencumbered as quickly as they possibly can. And I thank God that that's not our cultural context today. Aren't you glad the National Enquirer doesn't have something splashed across the front, Community Bible Church missionary runs naked through Manila? You know, that's not what it's about. Now, it seems like that sometimes. We get Nikes, you know, we put them on our feet. They're light as feathers and airs. You hardly can tell anything's on your feet. And these high-tech fabrics that are so light, you put it on, you have to look down to make sure you're dressed, you know, especially if it's a cool day and the breeze is blowing. And whew, thank you, Lord. But you throw off, you put aside everything that hinders. What does God want us to throw aside? Everything that hinders. And these aren't necessarily sinful things. but they are things that keep us from running effectively. So we need to get rid of those things. Take our attention away from the race. They burden us down. J. Wilbur Chapman was a revivalist and evangelist from the turn of the century, 1800s and 1900s. He said, "The rule that governs my life is this. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me. And as a Christian, I must turn away from it." See, these things aren't sinful. But they dim, they drag down, they distract it. So he says, "I'm going to get rid of it." You know, what is that for us? It might be really innocent things, like too much basketball, too much TV, too much internet, too much gardening, too much whatever. It's too much. They hinder us. Get rid of it. But then it also says, throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. Now that is wrong. There should be no place for ongoing sin in our lives. And we should be quick to apply 1 John 1:9. If we do sin, we confess our sin to God, and He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When the Bible uses the word to throw off or to cast it aside, in other contexts, what is it saying? What's it refer to? Let us put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put off the old self, which is being corrupted by evil desires. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off the old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of God. It's clear hindrances have no place in this race, and sin has absolutely, utterly no place in this race. But I think the sin that might be relevant in this context is one that would surprise us, I think. I think it's a sin of unbelief. Unbelief. The whole context is about having faith in a faithful God. Run that race because God is faithful. Others have done it. You can do it too. And when we do not have that kind of faith, that firm faith in God, it is an absolute insult and a defamation of His character. Because we are saying, yeah, I will give lip service to who He is, but I'm not going to step out on the blank where the sharks are waiting down there. You know, I'm not going to do that. You know, and that's an insult to His character. Well, if to have faith in who He is, to really believe Him, that's going to make the difference that changes everything. And we need that. We need to grasp that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the hindrances, no matter what the obstacles that have come our way. And they come our way. There are hills that have to be climbed. And it can be devastating. There are potholes in the road. It can be agonizing. But you know what? As you're running the race marked out for you, it's not a solo race. There's a place near Faith Academy in Manila where you can run along the mountain range. It's the foothills of a mountain range. And you can have vistas of Manila spread out in front of you. And one time, my friend and I, back in the early 80s, were running there, and it was a very foggy day. There was a typhoon in the area or something, so even these foothills were shrouded in fog. And we were running along, and it was like your feet were padding. You couldn't hear anything because of fog. All you hear is pad, pad, pad. And you've run 4 or 5 miles already, and it's been a good pace. You're feeling drained. And, you know, the most amazing thing happened. We came to this one point of the road that we really liked the most, because if it were clear, you could see Metro Manila spread out in front of you. But at that moment, we couldn't see a thing. But a Philippine eagle swooped down right in front of us. Beautiful, right near the city, an eagle. And it's like, if you just a little faster, you could grab onto it, you know. And we both thought together, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will mount up with wings as an eagle. You see, even in the race, the Lord is with us. And even when you run 4 or 5 miles and you're getting drained, he gives you what you wait on him. His promises are there. He's taking you the whole way. The metaphor is a race. And the heart of this passage isn't the nature of the race. The heart of the passage isn't the witnesses. The heart of the passage isn't the whatever else I was saying. The heart of the passage is the focus that we have. The focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, the broader context is about where our faith is placed. And for those in chapter 11, they were looking forward to Jesus. For us, we know what Jesus had done for us. We know his promises are true. We know he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we know that he is at the finish line. And we look to him. Now, look is a remarkable word here because it only occurs this one time in the whole New Testament. And it denotes a focused attention that shuts out all other distractions. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but it's impossible for us to look in two directions at once. We want to do that, don't we? Yes, I'll fix my eyes on Jesus. But these hindrances and these obstacles are really calling for my attention, you know. And I'm paying more attention to them sometimes than I am of Jesus. And that can make the race even more agonizing. And I learned this in a personal way when I was just a kid in high school. I was a junior in high school. Confession, you know, I had a crush on a freshman girl. And she had, like, ponytails and a bright, sparkly smile because she had braces. And I wanted to get her attention, you know, and I had my eye on her. And at Faith Academy, they have open hallways, and the school buses would go right down past. And I knew which school bus was she at. So I'm walking down the hall, and there she is, you know. Hi. You know, wave, and she's waving back to me. And pull, pong! It hurt. I literally started passing out, you know, and like a cartoons, little stars going around, you know. But it wasn't nearly as painful as realizing that girl was going to be laughing all the way home. You can't look two directions at once. The scripture tells us there's a race marked out for us, and fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author of our faith. That means he's the originator of our faith and our primary example of faith. His relationship with his Father demonstrates that deep, intimate contact with him where he was able to have faith. And he is the perfecter and finisher of our faith. That means he's the one who carries things through to perfection. And he hung on the cross, having run his agonizing race, and he gasped with his final breath, "It is finished." If the race was so agonizing for Jesus, it took him through the deepest, darkest torment and pain that any human being could suffer, why would I think it would be any different for me? And yet, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father in heaven? You see, Jesus ascended to his Father. He entered into his Father's embrace, and his Father said, "Well done." You know, we run that same race. You know, we run the same metaphorical race of going straight to the Father. When I was in high school, one year I had a coach in cross country who was a very big man, 6'5", approaching 300 pounds. And he didn't know how to run, really. You know, he's so big, but he did know how to love kids. And we loved him. And he would stand at the finish line when we were coming down and maybe 100 yards out, and he'd be there, "Come on!" And we'd find something in us. And we would run with every last ounce of strength and energy we had to cross that finish line and to fall into His embrace. And He would take your face and smash it into His sweaty chest right there. And He would wrap His big arms around you and squeeze you really hard. And He'd say, "You did good. Yes, that's all we wanted." And the Lord Jesus, the Heavenly Father, are there. And as we run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing He hasn't abandoned us, He never will. He's with us. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," as you are fulfilling the commission that I've given you to do. He is with us. We will yet fall into His grasp one day, and He will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And the pastors say, "Yeah, I've been distracted by hindrances. I've been distracted by obstacles. I've been going about this, and I realize I've been asking myself, you know, this is a lot harder than I thought. I can hardly maintain pastoring my church, let alone trying to equip all the pastors in my region and to start a movement. But this is the race marked out for me. And by God's grace, I will faithfully run it." And we can say the same. Joy is in the reward. And in the meantime, how do we fix our eyes on Jesus? We never forget what He suffered, what He went through. He is our example and inspiration. We tear our attention away from distractions and challenges. And in faith, we find our strength and our encouragement in Jesus Christ. We consider Him. We think about Him. We meditate on Him. We embrace Him and His promises. And this morning, we want to thank you for partnering with us. A couple slides catch up here. You help us to run steady and strong. We thank God for your prayers. We thank God for the financial support. And together, we are running the race marked out for us. We're doing what God has called us to do together to fulfill the great commission that He has given to us. Thank you so much. We really do thank you and praise God for you. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners win, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Let's run to win. We only get one chance to run this metaphorical race. Let's run to Jesus. That's the only way to do it. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us throw aside the hindrances and the obstacles, the sin that so easily entangles us, the unbelief. For He is faithful to all of His promises. And His kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're part of it. Praise God. We just want to, as we thank God for you, we want to pray right now in conclusion. After the service, we invite you to join us out in the narthex, and we would love to talk to many of you as personally as we possibly can. If you've got questions, you know, load it up, ask us. We also have come to our table and get one of these. You know what this is? Can you see? This is a pack. You know, the front rows can see it better. It's a little packet of NMMs. And why would we want you to get NMMs at our table booth out there? Because it's a prayer reminder. I mean, you can eat them, you know, but it's a prayer reminder. The reads are mentoring ministers and mobilizing missionaries in Metro Manila. So we want to share this with you. And in so doing, we're thanking you also for praying for us. Dear Lord, we are just so excited and blessed by who you are and the truth and promises of your word. We are feeble and weak without you. The race is agonizing. There are things that happen along the race that you've marked out for us, Lord, that we simply do not understand. When trials come, dear Lord, those big hills, those potholes, we have friends, dear Lord, who are seriously injured in accidents or sicknesses that come into our lives, or loved ones who stray from you, or whatever it might be, dear Lord, we don't understand. And yet, dear Lord, we do know this, that you tell us to run the race with perseverance that's marked out for us, to throw aside all the hindrances and the sin that entangles us. We repent, dear Lord, of all that and the unbelief, dear Lord, the insult to you and your name. Forgive us, dear Lord. Forgive us. And dear Lord God, we instead would fix our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before you, dear Lord, you endured the cross, you scorned that shame. We consider you, dear Lord, who endured the insults of sinful men. You are exalted. You sit at the right hand of the Father. We consider you. We tear our attention from everything. We nail our eyes on you so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice for us, that we might know the joy and strength of the race as you run with us in this life. I pray, Lord, your blessing on this congregation. But they love you and they love the mission that you've given to them. May they flourish and prosper as salt and light in this community, Lord. As they invest in your work in many corners of the world, as they take a trip to Haiti shortly, dear Lord, may your kingdom come and may your will be done in them and through them as it is in heaven. May you be exalted and glorified. May they run steady and strong. We praise you, dear Lord, for the partnership you've given us together. And when we stand before you one day, may we all be found faithful, because we have been convinced, utterly convinced of your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us every step of the way. We rest in you. Give glory to your name this morning. In your precious name, amen.